and thinking of what are we in life, and even those in the church, and the Word of God shares a lot about this as well. But, and we've shared on this some years back, and we're looking at this, but contentment and being content. We find it very hard to be content, really, aren't we? We try to, you have to work at it, and we're going to look at some of God's Word about that. But we're going to look in 1 Timothy 6:6 is where it kind of gets our foundational starting off, and we're going to do some other digging around here. But just basically in that little verse 6:6, 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great." When you get there, somebody yell it out.
Great.
What? Great. Gain. Great gain. You're close. It's now godliness with contentment is great gain. And we need to realize that if we are godliness, as we are striving to be like that of God or Christ-like, Christ followers in our life, that we're wanting to honor Him, exemplify Him in our lives, we want to honor God, reverence God, respect God, and honor that, we ought to also be showing that we're kind of like godliness. We're trying to be that to those around us, but also to be content with where we're at in these situations. And with that, we will have great gain. Now, as we look at some of these things, the world, in looking at some of the things that they would tell us to do, to be satisfied with life now. How can I be satisfied with life now? This is what you'll find out there in the world, and it's not so bad, really. It says, in order to be happy with what you have now, you ought to do the following and follow a few simple rules. And one of them is to be thankful for everything that you have now. How many of us are thankful for what you have right now? Food on the table, a place to sleep at night. Now you might say, well, I don't have steak on the table, but I got, this on the table, it's food. Be thankful. Well, I got a bed to sleep in, but it's got a lumpy mattress. Well, be thankful. You could be sleeping on the floor. You could be out there and, on the ground somewhere. You need to take time out of your day, give thanks out loud or in your mind for all the things you have. This is coming out of like an area here of how to be content in life. I don't think a lot of us thank God enough. I've shared enough times about how, because of air conditioning, when that thing comes on and it's really hot out, I thank God for it because I've been without it. And I didn't like it without it, and I like it with it. And so I thank God. Thank you, God, for air conditioning. Thank you for this. Thank you for that, whatever it might be. And a lot of people think, well, isn't that just normal life of living as you got heat and air and this and that? Thank God for, sometimes you turn the water faucet on, especially when you hear something on TV or a news report in a foreign land or a third world nation to where they show a picture of kids drinking water out of a sewage ditch. And that's the water they have. Or they don't have to, they got to go to the river with buckets and walk 3 miles to bring, 2 or 3 gallons of water back in these containers. You see specials like that or news reports like that, and what do? I get up out of my chair and I'm thirsty. I go to my sink, get a glass, and turn on the tap. Oh, wow. Thank you, God. We don't thank God enough for the basic things that we have in this life in America. And that's where we've gotten to the point where we've gotten really just, kind of jaded to it. It's like, well, it's just life in America. I've got heat. I got air conditioning. I got food. I got this. I've got that. I got electricity. I've got all the luxuries of life. And eventually we take it somewhat for granted because, let me tell you, when somebody's got electricity and it goes off and the power company says, well, I'm sorry, Mr. Hartley, but power won't be on in your neighborhood probably for about 2 days. I can't make it. How am I going to charge my cell phone? How am I going to look on the computer? How can I watch TV? We go like, ah. We understand at those times how much we take things for granted and we just nonchalantly go through every day like, hey, this is always going to be here. There will be days that maybe we won't have those things. You need to take time out of your day and give thanks out loud or in your mind for all the things you have. Live the moment. Forget about the past or the things that you haven't even happened yet. You know, this, really, you could put this down and start looking through scriptures and put scriptures right along with what this is saying about how to have a contented life or a happy life. Live the moment. That's what Jesus said. Don't worry about tomorrow. Forget about the past. You need to live the now and what's taking place now. For there's troubles already and they'll be there. You know, you just need to handle today and work today and walk it out as what God has planned for you. Living in the moment will get you involved in what you're doing right now. Next one says, follow your dreams and passions. Don't worry about what makes the most money or how you're going to get a new car or worry about what you need to follow up in life to become happy. You know, follow dreams and passions. Don't worry about what's going to make me the most money. How can I have this? How can I have that? Because we know all those things do not breed happiness. Big jobs, a lot of money in the bank doesn't necessarily will always guarantee you that you're a happy person. Many people follow those things and think that's what they need to do, and they get all that accomplished. How many have found out that these people have put all this stuff together, they've attained all this stuff, they finally arrived. 3 months later, they're dead. They've got all this stuff lined up, all this stuff built up, all these things lined up to the go, and all of a sudden they retire because whatever the case is, and they worked and worked and worked, but they worked themselves to death because they didn't enjoy life. My goodness. Well, there's more things here. Love yourself for who you are. Don't try to be somebody that you're not. Strive for the best and settle for whatever you end up with. Don't worry, you know, if you don't come out on top. You know, we are a society that, you know, we're kind of, it's instilled in us a lot of times that, you know, if you want to come out in life on top, you've got to be number one. You've got to strive to get the cross that race line first. You've got to get the baton first. You've got to get the first place trophy. You've got to get the office in the corner of the suite that's got the best looking thing over Central Park in New York. That's when you've got that, you've arrived. You've achieved success. But all those things are temporal. Those things don't add up to a whole lot if you're really not content with who you are. Start moving right now. It doesn't matter what direction you're going. Just pick one and start moving. A lot of people, they don't even know what they want to do, or they're just saying, I don't know. I'm just going to sit here. And I'm just going to wait. Well, you got to get up and move. You got to start moving and shaking. You got to decide to, even if, you know, they say a lot of times, and this is like people that are, say, unemployed and you can't find your job or can't find something to open it up, the next best thing for you to do is go volunteer. Go out and just volunteer a few hours every day at something in your community, church or a food bank or something out there that are, you know, it could be like in Rotary Park or something like that for flowers or whatever the case. Just go out and volunteer and get yourself moving somewhere. Because when you're out there, it's a better chance that you can come across something or something will come across your path rather than just sitting on your front porch waiting for something to come to you. So, you know, get out there and start moving. And these are things to be content with. This is stuff. Avoid anger. Oh, my goodness. Avoid. This is the thing it's saying in the world. Avoid anger and negative energy. Be positive, optimistic. Don't worry yourself with negative attitude or being around negative people. Shared that before. If you're hanging around negative people, you'll be negative. Positive people, you'll be positive. If you hang around good people, your actions and the things that you accomplish probably growing up and in your life will be good. If you're hanging around people that always get in trouble, they're running from the law, they're breaking the laws, they're breaking this, you will probably become just like that, and your path is pretty well set. Your path is set by who you are and what you choose and decide to do, right? Nobody can make you do that except yourself. I know a lot of times we like to blame it on the other person when we get caught or get in trouble and all that. It's like, well, it wasn't my fault. It was him or her or this or that, you know. We have kids grow up. We had all those of us that have kids. When something happened in the house, it was always somebody else. Little Johnny broke the vase. I didn't, you know. Or Susie, she's the one that did this or that. You know, it wasn't me. We always like to push the blame. But so did Adam say that to God about Eve. It wasn't me, it was a woman. You know, let's pass the buck fast. But avoid anger, negative energy, be positive, be optimistic. Don't hang around negative people. And if all else fails, stop, thank God that it's over and start over again. So these are some things that, you know, you can look at in the world as far as what the world is saying, hey, this is what we could do. This is what we need to do. But we find in God's Word, and we started with 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness, not godliness with contentment, is great gain. We find that if there's not contentment, there's discontentment, and we find that that's an uneasiness. When people are discontent, they're uneasy. They're like a cat with a long tail in a room full of rocking chairs. They're just like fidgety. They're just, I'm just uneasy. I'm not content. And we know that when you're not content, you will make some bad choices, wrong decisions, and then you got to dig yourself out of that, you know. So it's uneasiness, restlessness, uneasiness, either of the body or of the mind. You know, they're just fidgety in their body. Their mind is fidgety. Dissatisfaction at any present state of things. If you find somebody that's discontent, they're probably going to be discontent in a lot of things all the time. They'll always find something that they're discontent about. It's just part of their nature. That's part of their DNA. But we also can look at those that would be content. Now, a side note to that of discontentment is also could be finding the word of murmuring. We hear that a lot of times at times in the church. Ooh, murmuring. Don't murmur. Uttering complaints in a low voice or grumbling, complaining. Murmuring. Then somebody says, what'd you say? Nothing. What? You are too saying something. What are you saying? Just mind your own business. So the opposite is contentment. To be content. When you're content on something, you're not disturbed. We got to understand that as we have Christ in our life, as we are walking out the things and the plans that Christ has for us, that we ought to be content, that we ought to be not disturbed. If we truly know that God has our footsteps ordereth, steps of a righteous man, we're ordered, you know, and we just need to follow that path that God has us. If you're on his path, you should not be disturbed. If you become disturbed with God, it's only because you're thinking that he's going too slow for you, or you're wanting to get ahead of him. Or you think this is not the way, or it's taking too long, or I want to elevate myself, or I want to promote myself, or I want to do this now. You've got to allow God to do those things for you. Do not be disturbed. So when you're content, you're not disturbed, you're having a mind at peace, you're satisfied. Rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition. You know, we all, myself, my wife, all of us, even many of you, just by the raise of your hands, okay, this is not a bad thing. It's like, but how many of us, sometimes our mind can just keep going so fast that it's just going in circles. It's spinning. You know, go outside when you got the air conditioner on and the electric meter is going like this. The air conditioner and the electric dryer and the washer, TV, and that meter is going, ooh, 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 ooh. We sometimes, any of us in this room, our minds get to that level sometimes, even us good Christians. We get to that level because we've got so much on our mind that we're trying to contemplate and think of these things. We've got to, even in ourselves, step back and say, whoa, wait a minute. I've got to slow down. I've got to stop thinking of 12 things. Really, I should only be thinking of one thing, you know, at a time. But it is easily happening because of things in our life, things in our job, things in our home. It's not an easy thing, so we all deal with it. And when you deal with it, it's not that you're a sinner. It's just that we've got to guard those minds, guard our thoughts, because as we get wrapped into those things, it begins to control us. And before that, it gets out of control. Once it's out of control, then you find everything's just falling apart. And you don't know which way to go. You don't know what to do first. And so we just have to keep our mind on Christ. When we recognize that we're just spinning like that, we've got to stop and make a conscious effort to say, now, wait a minute. In the name of Jesus, mind, slow down. Slow down. You're moving too fast. You got to slow down to be able to think the right things of what God would have you. And he will give you directions, and he will give you peace, and he will give you that ability to make those decisions rightly, correctly. Satisfied. My goodness. Today it is rare that we find anyone who is truly content with his or her life or condition in life. I mean, we all look at one another, or we can look at our own lives, and we can say, well, I'm not too keen on that, or I'm not truly content with that in all aspects and this and that and the other, because we all look at ourselves wanting to do improvement, I hope, you know, or to try to do better than where we're at. And we know that God has that great plan for us, and we want to achieve that. And so sometimes if we can just rest in that, knowing that His plan will prevail if we allow Him the time to work in our lives by being content where He has us and then allow Him to move us along. The Bible has a great deal to say about contentment, being satisfied with what we have, who we are, where we are, and where we're going. You know, and it's not to sit there and say, you just throw your hands up again and say, well, I'm just going to just be out here like a ship without a sail. I'm going to be out here like a ship without a rudder, you know. I'm just going to float away with whatever the wind blows this way and that way. No, you cannot do that. You got to have that sail for direction. You got to have that rudder back there to guide you. You've got to have those things. The best things to help us guide us, the sails and the rudder, find it right here in the Bible as far as God's plans and directions and what you should do or not do in a given situation. My goodness, a few times I've just gone back, not all of them, but just go through and just read a spattering of Proverbs. My goodness, Proverbs. If nothing else, just read Proverbs and it'll guide your life. It'll tell you who to hang out with. It'll tell you who not to hang out with. It'll tell you, like, if you hang out with this person or that type of personality, you're going to be just like that and it's not going to be of any good. I would encourage you to look at Proverbs, if nothing else. Read Proverbs if you're saying, I don't know what to do in life. I don't know what God's got for me. I don't know where I should be going in these things. Because Proverbs will direct you. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus says what? Matthew 6:25. Turn your Bibles if you've got them. 6:25. It'd be nice if you read this yourself, because I want you to see it in your own Bible. I want you to see that if you got the red letter edition, this isn't Tim talking, this isn't Paul or John. This is in mine, it's red, which means it's Jesus talking. I want to hear what Jesus is talking about. Even though He's not here physically, He's talking to me in the Word, by the red, and by that of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit just speaking these things to you. Relative things into your life. So we find in Matthew 6:25, it says, therefore I say to you, worry! Run to the hills, the sky is falling. Just get out of town, worry! No, what's He say? Do not worry. Therefore, Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at this word, worry. We worry a lot. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Jesus, do not worry. How many here worry? I do. Be honest now, man. I worry enough, maybe I can raise two hands. When I allow myself to worry, it happens and it overwhelms me. It overwhelms me. Does it overwhelm you? You begin to worry. You begin to fret. You begin to wonder. You begin to start working things through, and then you start doing your thing, and then it's messed up, and you go, oh, God, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I would have just slowed down. You're moving too fast. You got to stop. You got to turn to God. You got to let Him move in you. You got to let Him control you. You've got to let the Spirit in you hook up to His Spirit. We say it over and over and over, and a lot of it's just repetitious. But it's so true that you've got to allow the Holy Spirit in you to hook up to the Spirit of God and allow that conversation, that connection, that direction, the things to do, the things not to do, the things to say, the things not to say. Allow that be God in you telling you what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Now we have that mentality as man. And that's where we have a lot of problems with God. Because then we say, well, God, I'm not going to allow you to. You can't tell me what to do, God. I'm my own person. I'll do it myself. Well, you know you're not. Well, you do it yourself, but you're going to be messed up, man. Big time. Anyway, therefore I tell you not to worry. Worry. This word suggests a distraction. In the Greek, this word in the Greek kind of comes out of a word of a compound. It says kind of looking at distraction, preoccupation with things causing anxiety, stress, and pressure. I look around and I can tell every one of us at times have been through stress, pressures, and anxiety. We even in the church, we have those things that sometimes we will deal with. It's kind of like that of sin, I think. You know, we think like, well, to think and to do these things, and, you know, sin is when you have that thought, but then you act upon it. You know, thoughts will come throughout your minds and things, and it's, what do you do with those things? Do you lay them down? Do you crucify them? Do you cut them off at the root? And then you say, forgive me, Father, I'm not going to do that. Get out of my life, devil! Stop putting that thought in me, whatever the case might be. You know, we have those things come along our path, and we've got to look at this to where we've got to look, and when those things happen, we get ourselves into pressures and stress and all these things that come upon us. God's Word does not cause pressure and stress. God's Word does not cause pressure, stress, and anxiety. The things of this world, the things where you're at, those are the things that are putting the pressure, the stress, and the anxiety on you. It's God's Word that will be the ability to get away from it or to cut it off or to deal with it. You try to deal with stress and anxiety and pressure and all this on your own, you will end up with ulcers. You will end up with a mind, here again, going 200 miles an hour thinking of all these things. You begin to think, and before you think of that, then you start thinking about this, and all of it's like, oh my goodness. And then when you can't think of things clearly, you make mistakes. When you think of so much things going on in your life, it's hard to keep your mind on Christ. You can't keep your mind on Christ if you're full of anxiety, if you're full of preoccupation with things in your life, if you're looking at pressures and those things that are happening around you. When you are dealing with that day in and day out, I would venture to gain, if I was a betting man, that you probably don't think a whole lot about Jesus and the things that he's done for you. You don't think about this verse, therefore I say, do not worry about your life. You don't think of what Jesus just said there because you're so tied in to the things that are around you, the preoccupation of your problems. Well, we got problems, okay. Who here doesn't have a problem? Every one of us is probably dealing with something kind of junk, you know? So don't look at your neighbor saying, well, you know, Lou, he don't know what he's, you know, I'm dealing with more than he's, he's got a cakewalk, no problem there. Oh, Sherry, she's okay, or Pat, or Dan, or Jesse. Oh, Jesse's a young man, he doesn't have any, you don't have any problems and stress, do you? You know, probably that's the age where you really pick up because it's like, oh, you know, he's going to be a teacher, man. Awesome. Praise God for that. He's going to be molding lives. He's at these young kids at seventh grade, correct? Seventh? You know, he's got the opportunity. He's seeing these kids. But, you know, even as a young person developing and growing, and what do I do? Where do you want me? What's my talent? You know, he's got plenty of talents outside the teaching realm, you know, but God is going to use him in that area for whatever season or however long, you know, God is going to place him there and work through Jesse. You know, praise God. Hallelujah. It's good. I enjoy going to talk to the principal at the school that we partner with and hear godly things and praise reports and having this and that to pray about. There are administrators, there are teachers out there that are Christian. Hallelujah. And we're going to be able to say, I know there's at least one now because I know of Jesse. Hallelujah. Pardon? That's right, going to Franklin. It's watch out for that person. But that's awesome that we have that ability. But, you know, it doesn't matter what age, and especially younger age. I mean, I remember, you know, our kids would come home from, I don't know, third grade or kindergarten. They'd say at kindergarten, okay, little Johnny, what are you going to be when you grow up? You're going, man, I just want milk and cookies right now. What are you talking about? You know, maybe it was third grade, fifth grade. I don't know. But it's like, what do you want to be? It's like, by the time they go from fifth grade to high school to get out, there's going to be so much change in technology, so much change in what's happening in things that who knows what you're going to be. You know, years ago it used to be to where a person would grow up, graduate or whatever. I mean, there's many, many, many people back in the decades back. My dad only went to, I think, sixth grade. He went on to make a wonderful living for his family and got things, had a house, had this, had cars, you know. But that was the signs of the times then. But, you know, there's still people today that still do well. And so there's so many things out there that we just can't put a cookie cutter out there to say, this is the way that you've got to do it to be a success. To be a success is to put Christ first. Then allow these other things to be. And all these other things shall be what? Added unto you. Let him be the number one thing in your life. And it's great to be at that young age. I probably wish it would have been a lot more in my age before I was like 35 or 40 or something like that to really jump into this thing with him. You know, but plans and purposes, and I can't believe that God was late. I can't believe that I was in wrong. I believe, you know, we're all on a timeline with God. And I don't think any one of us could say, well, gee, you know, you should have been further along with God now, and you should have probably received him at 21, at 15, at 14, at 13, at 50, or whatever. We shouldn't say that, really. We ought to just say, praise God that you're hooked up to him now. And, you know, we will all look at ourselves thinking, well, if I would have done this 5 years, 10 years, 15 years earlier, guess what? Where would I have gone? What would I have accomplished? That's thinking of the past. It says, don't think about the past. Don't consider what could have been, could have, would have, should have. You're just dealing with today. Thank God that you're hooked up to him today at whatever age. Praise God. Hallelujah. My goodness. Well, do not worry. Don't have preoccupation. Matthew 6:25, here we read Jesus speaks against worry and anxiety. We look at, let's see here. Where am I want to go here? Matthew 6. Jesus resumes the theme of single-hearted devotion to God and deals with the related attitude of freedom from anxiety over daily needs. You know, God will take care of his own. Amen. He will take care of you. He will provide. It may not be the way you want it to be provided, but if you really trust him and if you really believe him, if you're really sold out to him, he will take care of you. He illustrates the worthlessness of worrying by showing that it is unnecessary. If you look at 28 to 30, let's see here. And that's where it says, which, in 27, says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to its stature? One inch, one height, or whatever to his stature. So why do you worry about the clothing? And you can go on and read all of this stuff about why he's asking, why do you worry? You can't do anything about it. Verse 27, I think it talks about, we covered that. So here Jesus is trying to help us with an understanding. He's speaking here about, you know, why worrying and having anxieties. The little let's see here. A little that the person has is of worth more than the wealth of the wicked. Little in what we have with God is much more richer than the things of the wicked that would have. I'm just going to look at quickly here. Psalms 37:16 says, the little that a good person owns is worth more than the wealth of all the wicked. The little that a good person owns is worth more than the wealth of the wicked. I'm going to look at 1 Timothy again. I'm going to touch back here if I can find it here. 1 Timothy 6. Again, we're looking at how godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy 6, 8 to 10. And it says, and having food and clothing with these shall be content. So let me begin with number 6 here. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. It's okay to have wealth. It's okay to have money. The old thing is, we say it's okay to have money, just don't let it have you. You use it wisely. You use it to benefit your life. You use it to benefit others around you. You be a blessing whenever the Lord speaks to you about sharing or giving or providing something for somebody. You know, let that happen in your life. Don't say, oh Lord, I don't want to give that. Are you sure, Lord? You know, I've been blessed with gifts from people, and sometimes it's financial, other times it's things, you know, that they say, here, I just felt the Lord said to give this to you. You know, it's like, praise God, hallelujah. We look at also in Luke, if I go back to Luke, John is there and he's talking to those around him in Luke 3:14. Oops. In Luke 3:14, we're finding him there talking. He's preaching and teaching to the people. He's talking about him being, you know, multitude. In verse 7, then he said to the multitude that had come out to be baptized by him. You know, he's in a conversation with all these groups of people. So John is preaching to the people. When they came to him to be baptized, several asked questions, and one such group were some soldiers. So in Luke 3:14, likewise, the soldiers ask him, saying, and what shall we do? John says, so he said to them, do not intimidate anyone. Intimidate would be, don't shake down them for money. You know, I talk about being shaken down, like people come and say, hey, you owe me some money, or if you want to keep your store open, give me, you know, $100, you know, type of shakedown. You don't want to be a shakedown. Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. As the soldiers are there, so they're asking him in 14, likewise, the soldiers ask him, you know, what shall we do? And he says, be content with your wages. It's talking here that in response to the people's questions, John insisted that repentance was not an abstract theological term or a matter of form or ceremony. Rather, it was a radical change from a self-centered existence of greed, dishonesty, and discontent to a practical expression of moral and ethical relationship with others. You know, here again, a discontent with things. And he's coming along, and now this is John just saying, be content with your wages of the soldiers. And now, just before that, it's talking about the tax collectors came to him and to be baptized. As a teacher, what shall we do? He says to them, collect no more than what's appointed for you. Just do what you need to do. Don't, you know, don't do anything over and above it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just whatever your job, whatever it is, do that and be content with it. You don't have to strive for further things and all in these things. Just do what your occupation, what you're supposed to do, what your responsibilities are, and be content. Be satisfied with what you have and the promises that God has given us. Hebrews 13:5 in the Good News says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never leave you, I will never abandon you. What a promise we have. With that, we ought to be fully content. When we hear that where he says, I will never leave you, God says, I will never leave you, I will never abandon you. So why do you worry? Why do you fret? Why, if you know, if I think about some of the things we just talked about up here about anxiety and stress and pressure and all these things that we deal with, you know, my goodness, I am so happy to know that my God says that he will never leave me nor forsake me, that he's there. I find encouragement in that. I find that I can go on to tomorrow. I can find that I can go through situations that I really don't like to go through in the things in the natural, but you know what, God, you're with me. And we're going to go through this together. And you're going to hold my hand. And when I can't make it myself, you're going to pick me up and walk me through the sand. And I'm only going to see your footprints back there, but that's all right because you're there with me and you're carrying me and you're not going to leave me. It's great to know that somebody's not going to leave you. Amen. Back when you were growing up, your mom and daddy were taking care of you. You could pretty well trust they weren't going to leave you anywhere. Even today. Now, well, Jesus was left, but whoops. But they thought he was with somebody else in the caravan as they ventured out of the city, and it was only a couple of days out that they realized, he's not with you? Woo! Woo! Wow! But we know that, you know, with our parents, they're always looking out for us. They're looking to make sure, I mean, especially in today's age where, you know, you go out somewhere and everybody's watching their children, you know. It's like, make sure they don't get lost or somebody comes and takes them. And so you're always watching and being watchful of your child. Well, Jesus, or God, is the same way when he says that, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Ecclesiastes in 5:10 says, if you love money, you'll never be satisfied. You know, if you think money is the answer to everything, you'll never be satisfied because you want more. After you got $100, you want $150. After that, you want $175. Well, now I want $300. It's like it just keeps going up. You know, so if you think wealth, if you think money, if you think all these things are the things that are going to satisfy you and fulfill you, you're being misled. You're being, you know, led astray, so to speak. You've got to put your trust and be content because just like it said, you know, godliness and contentment, amen. You know, those are the things that we want. Proverbs. Remember I talked a little bit about Proverbs, how that'll help your life. If nothing else, just go to Proverbs to read and direct your life out a little bit. In 16:8 it says, it is better to have a little honestly earned than to have a large income dishonestly gained. If you do it dishonestly, chances are it could be taken away from you. You broke the law. Something happened. We had a lot of that happen a decade or so back or many years back with a lot of these investment schemes and all these things that people were taking and putting all their money in. Oh, yeah. These people were putting all this away for retirement so they could retire big. So they had their life ready to go when they retire. And all this happened and they were just like, it's just a scheme. And they come to find out now it's all gone. Well, you know, they were trying to get rich fast, and these guys were fast talkers, and they could say, we could turn a dollar into $2 and $2 into $20. Just give us $5,000, and we'll make you some more money. I was aware of some of those things, even within a church situation, where people, it's amazing, and this church is not in our area, it was outside our area, but, you know, some of the people that were there, and one of the guys there was talking to me about, oh, yeah, you know, even this pastor was saying, this is a great investment, this is a Christian organization, and they'll invest this money and take it overseas, and you'll get money back, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm thinking to myself, yeah, really? You trust that? It's like, okay. You know, if you want to go that route, well, I think the last I had heard many years back, he said I think he lost several thousand dollars. His son had lost several thousand dollars because his son even got into it thinking like this was a great deal. And here it was, a pastor in the church of his church was saying, this is such a great deal. I've come across these people and they say they're Christian and they're going to help and blah, 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 blah. I don't think they helped. We end up falling into the things of the world thinking like we're going to get rich quick in the church. We don't need to get rich quick, man. You're already rich in Christ. I don't need more money. If God brings more money to me, hallelujah, I'm not going to refuse it. But I'm going to understand what I've got. He will take care of it and He'll provide and other things will work out. But, you know, it's sad to think that even in some of these situations that people have been led that way to think like this is a quick rich thing and we're going to get more and all this stuff. It's better to have, let's see, what did I say? It's better to have a little honestly earned than to have a large income dishonestly gained. Cheerfulness gains you good health. Proverbs here. Oh, Proverbs. Being cheerful keeps you healthy. We know that. You guys know that already. We're not going to elaborate on this much. It is slow death to be gloomy all the time. Are you really striving to work to succeed, or do you envy your neighbor and what they have? You know, all this stuff. Are you content with these things? Ecclesiastes says, I have also learned why people work so hard to succeed. It is because they envy the things their neighbors have. Ecclesiastes 4:4-6, Good News Bible. But it is useless. It's like chasing the wind. How many here have chased the wind? Have you caught it? They say that we could be fools to fold our hands and let ourselves starve to death. Maybe so, but it is better to have only a little with peace of mind than to be busy all the time with both hands trying to catch the wind. I'm running to catch success. I'm running to get the big money. I'm running to get what is. If it's all God and He will bring you to that and elevate you with your knowledge and put you into situations, that's great. Nothing negative about being wealthy, being a rich Christian. That's not a sin, okay? Praise God for that. You know, you look at some of these ministries and all that have jets and all. Well, praise God for that. You know, I know there's a lot of times you can look down on them and go, oh, money and this and that. But you know what? If they were out in the corporate world doing things, they would have jets and all and doing wonderful things that way. If they're serving God and God elevates them and God promotes them and God has that direction for them to do ministry, well, he's going to bring the tools for them to do it. I appreciate some of the ministers that go out there and they just say, this is what God has asked me to do. If you feel led to do it, blah, 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 send it in and this and this and that, and that's all I need. And if you don't, that's okay too. Then you got others out there that are a hard sell. They won't 30 minutes of their ministry time on TV, 22 minutes of it is telling you you need to give to them. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do, 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 do. Those are the ones you want to stay away from. I like those that just say, this is what the Lord has impressed upon me, and he's showed me that I'm going to get this, and the people are going to support that, and if they come, God will bring the people to help support that. You don't have to have a hard sell. So it talks about that, people that are trying to achieve these things, running after these things, not being content, no peace of mind, you're trying to catch the wind with your hands and it slips right through you. You must decide if you're content. You're the only one that knows if you're content. Paul says, Philippians 4, 11 to 12, and I am not saying this because I feel neglected, or I have learned to be satisfied with what I have. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have more than enough. I have learned this secret so that anywhere, at any time, I am content. Whether I am full or hungry, whether I have too much or too little, I am content. For us to get to that level, no matter what I have, too much or too little, that I'm content. Now, it's not to become complacent in things to where you don't work for other things or develop other things or to continue to grow with the things of God. Don't become complacent to where you're not there and anxious, not anxious, but eagerly serving and wanting more of God in your life. I think the more that you're able to pour God into your life, the more that he will pour himself into you and he will take care of more things for you. It's just the way things work, because he's going to help us. He's going to take care of us. So, Paul says that in Philippians 4. Can a person be content at the times of hardships and difficulties? Here again, Paul, the greatest of a lot of sufferers. My goodness. We're having a study in Galatians, and Chris is going to lead us through that. I'm excited, and it's a wonderful study, and he'll just break some of these things down. But Paul, the things that he dealt with, my goodness. The life of Paul, he suffered greatly for following Christ and his deep concern for all the churches. 2 Corinthians, and we've got just a little bit of time here, and we'll be wrapping this up. 2 Corinthians 11. 11:22 to 28. 2 Corinthians 11:22 to 28. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seeds of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I've received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with the rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, his own people. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. This guy had not just the most ideal life, but he was serving Christ. God got a hold of him, and Chris was sharing, and we talked about that this morning, just the Damascus Road experience and how Saul became Paul and all that he developed and how powerful he was, in the New Testament church and helping these communities around these towns and countries. But look at all that he did. He had suffered hardships. Perils after perils. In verse 27, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. All the things that he was doing, all the things, the perils, the things that he was against, he always had the concern for the churches. Second Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, that's then I am strong. Good News says this way, I am content with weakness, I'm content with insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong. Learning to be content in whatever you're dealing with. learning to be content in the days that are before you. Be content in this week coming up. It may not be a five-star week for you. It might have some difficulties and adversities. But what did it say? God says, I will be with you and I will always be there for you. It might be a week that is five stars. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. He's prepared that and there's that contentment there. That, let me get back to what we started with. I like to where it says that with, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, walk out this week and the weeks ahead, walk out the rest of your time on this earth in godliness with contentment, and then you will have great gain. And God will be there to see that. Do you believe and trust his word? Do you trust what Jesus was sharing with his disciples, with the soldiers? Do you trust what Paul was saying about all the things he went through and adversities and all, but how he was still sold out to serve the things that God wanted to done and accomplished? We've got to look at that in our life, and we've got to decide to say, I'm going to be content in whatever situation I am. And if it's not a good situation, I'm going to trust that God is going to be there with me, and he is there with me, and he'll get me through it. He will elevate me out of it. He will bring help alongside, or whatever the case might be. Or if this is the way I'm going for a while, he's going to be there, and I'm going to kick the devil in the teeth because I'm going to praise my God. I'm going to praise him when I'm going through the difficulty and it's not going the way I like. Rather than finding discouragement and bemoaning the fact, and why, God, why is this happening? I went to church. I love you, Lord. I thought you were here for me. Go out there and say, hallelujah, Lord, even though it's been an adversity of a week and I don't like what's happened, I still praise you. I still worship you. I still call you my God. I still know you're there for me. I still know that you've got my days numbered. I still know that you know the beginning to the end. And Father, find me faithful in praising and worshiping you in all things. When I'm on the high of the mountain and the low of the valley, whether it's the flood or it's dry land, whether it's problems and adversity or everything's going good, I don't care. I want to get to that level of time of maturity and the development of perfecting of my faith with him that I can say, I praise you and I love you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.